I was going to start by reading a hymn from the hymn book. It's hymn number 462. Probably a well-known hymn to most of us. O gracious God, our Father, we thank thee for thy word, to every saint so precious that speaks of Christ the Lord. We thank thee for thy spirit that moved those men of old, who in the holy record thy truth and love unfold. For that same one we thank thee, the earnest and the seal, who doth to thine own children thy mind and will reveal, as none but he who knew it thy truth could e'er impart, so none but those he teacheth receive it in the heart. O may we then, blessed Father, thy gracious word believe, that we may by thy Spirit the truth in love receive. For we would thus be girded to serve our faithful Lord, and in this day of conflict cleave to his name and word. Well, it's lovely to see you all here again tonight. Normally I'm doing the babysitting duty on a Lord's Day evening, and my wife is here, but it's nice to see all the faces here, and we trust the Lord will bless the time that we spend looking at his word. I'd like to read tonight a psalm, and I'm conscious that probably feels like it's not so long since I actually spoke about this psalm before, but when I was meditating on things this week, this psalm really came before me. And so we're going to look briefly at Psalm 1, the very first psalm. Psalm 1, and we're going to read, well, we'll read the whole psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I wanted to look at this psalm and really consider it. It's a psalm that I would say has had quite a large effect upon my life, and really made me really consider just how important it is, personal consideration of the scriptures and meditate upon them. I remember very much the first time I went to Switzerland, and it was on the Saturday evening at Roll, and a Spanish brother was speaking, and he was being translated into French, and Timothy Mwana was translating for me into English. And this brother spoke on this first book of the Psalms about the importance of meditation upon the word of God. And I think perhaps I'd never quite heard it put that way before, but it really had an impact upon me. And so this psalm has always felt somewhat special, I suppose, to me because of that. So this evening I want to go through these verses and just consider something about them. This book, this psalm, it is a psalm, and it's interesting a little bit to see the structure, perhaps, of it. We have here six verses, and perhaps you could say of the first two verses, we have a man who is deciding to follow righteousness rather than being involved in the wickedness of the day. And that's kind of mirrored against the final two verses, verses 5 and 6, where we find the Lord deciding for the righteous man against the wicked. Those two are parallel. In the center, two verses, in verse 3 and 4, we have the situation of both the righteous man and the wicked man. We find the righteous man, he is a man who's planted in a fertile place. He is fruitful, whereas the one who is ungodly, in verse 4, we find him as being useless chaff. He's just blown away. And that's really the structure of this psalm that we have before us this evening. I just want to go through these verses and perhaps bring some thoughts from it, by no means exhaustive, but perhaps there'd be something for us all to consider. The first thing I think that's wonderful about this psalm is that it's individual. And I think that's very important when we look at this. It talks about the man, the individual. And here it's taking this person as an example. And I think when we have to look at these verses, the most important question that we have to ask ourselves is that describing me? Am I the man that we find in these verses? And that's something that's really important. Here we have a man, but I think it's very important to see that this is not restricted to the males. This is something that could be true of any individual. We all have a responsibility when it comes towards the word of God. And so we don't just have to be a male in order to take these verses to our own hearts. But right at the very beginning here, it talks about a man who is blessed and a man who is happy. That's what the word blessed probably really means, to be happy. To be in a condition of joyfulness is this is the situation of this man. And he is put contrasted with those that are ungodly. And I think there's two ways in which we could take this this thought. I don't know everybody here who's on the call this evening, but the first question really is, am I somebody that could be called blessed and happy as we find it in these verses? And that can only be true of me if I am in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if I've accepted him as my savior, if I recognize that when he died on the cross, he died for me, and that his blood is what has secured my salvation. That's the only way that I can be in that category of being blessed, as opposed to being those who are ungodly. And I think that's the first really important thing. If there's somebody here tonight that doesn't actually know the Lord Jesus as your own personal savior, that's the first thing to consider, because it's really crucial. It's the most important question you'll ever have to answer, is whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is your own personal savior. But then I think to move on from that, there's then perhaps a moral application we could take as well. In my personal life, how I'm living my own personal life as a believer, am I being more characterized by what we read in these verses as the one who is blessed, as the one who is a righteous man? Or do I find myself more occupied with things that in this verse are really perhaps things that should be kept to those who are ungodly? These are really important questions, and we have to ask these things of ourselves. Looking at verse 1, we find that this man, we find three positions, don't we, for this man. We find that he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And I mean, perhaps if we start simply by saying that we have a world around us today that wants to mold us to its way of thinking, that wants us to be occupied with everything that it is occupied with, and doesn't want us to be occupied with the Word of God and everything that pertains to it. Perhaps we could see as an example in these verses Lot, who was caught up with the things of Sodom, and he ended up sitting in the gate of Sodom, and he made really no impact in that city, and in the end he was spared, just him on his own. But what a difference if we compare with Abraham, as one who was in that wonderful close relationship with God. And so of these three things, we might ask ourselves, what does it actually mean not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly? And having done a little bit of reading about it, one of the things that I appreciated, it said, doesn't it take advice from people who don't consider God? And I think that's perhaps something that's really quite important for ourselves today. Where do we go to get our advice, our direction in life? If we have big questions that are coming up in our lives, there might be some people who are younger that are got questions about careers or questions about the direction in which their lives are going to go. Where do we go to get the advice on that? We can go to perhaps we have careers advisors at school or something like this, and they're available to us. But we also have the Word of God as a contrast to that. And as believers, our first port of call for the questions and difficulties that we have has to be the Lord Jesus himself and the Word of God. Because if we start by taking advice by those who are not interested in what God has to say on issues, we could well find ourselves slipping down into the next problem, which is those that don't that stand in the way of sinners. And we could, if we take advice from those who are not believers, we can soon find ourselves in the problem where on sort of perhaps moral issues today, we can take a worldly stand rather than a biblical stand. And that's a very concerning thing, I think. But the person here doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't stand the way that the world wants to take us. We can think of many issues today that the world thinks are really morally imperative, but yet the Bible says something that is different. If we surround ourselves by those who are of the world, we could soon find ourselves being characterized and consider the same issues as important. We have to be very careful. And finally, we have this point about sitting in the seat of the scornful. And, you know, we could easily find ourselves as those who are scornful, perhaps criticizing God's word, God's people or his ways. And scornful is a very it's a serious thing to be. We don't want to be those who are characterized by that. But this is the way that the world is round about us. Where issues come up in the world and it's contrary to God's word, then you find a lot of people that say some very awful things about God's word. And we don't want to be those who are characterized by that. And this man who doesn't follow all of that, he's called blessed. He's called happy. He doesn't follow the world's way of thinking, but as we see in the next verse, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that's a very important verse, I feel. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's a real question, I feel, for each one of us as to whether our delight is in the law of the Lord, whether really we get pleasure from the scriptures and what we find in it, whether it's something that really gives us joy not so much excitement, perhaps, or that's not what I mean. I'm not talking about some buzz of chemicals in the brain or something like this, but a deep-seated joy when we consider the wonderful things that we find in the Word of God. And this person really has a delight in it. He's really interested in what we find in the scriptures. It reminded me of a verse that we have in Psalm 119. Just read it briefly. Psalm 119, verse 162. This verse says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. One that finds great treasure, perhaps. It's a lovely verse. There the psalmist confesses his own rejoicing in the word of God and sees it as a deep place where treasure can be obtained. I wonder if we received word that somebody had buried some ancient treasure in our back garden, wonder how long it would be before we got the shovel out and tried to find it. But we have the word of God before us that has treasure on every page. And yet perhaps we may ask ourselves, to what extent do we want to dig out that treasure and really delve into it and find out all the wonderful things that we see in this scriptures. the scriptures are unique because they have a single subject. And we know that subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions this in, it's worth reading it, I suppose, John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, this is what the Lord Jesus says in verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But also think of verses like, thinking of Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. The Lord Jesus again speaking to the two on the way on the road to Emmaus, saying, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And perhaps there are some scriptures that we readily recognize that to be the case when we read through scriptures such as Isaiah 53, when we see Psalm 22 and others. But all throughout the Old Testament, we see a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody has said, and I don't know who it is off the top hand, probably some here know, but some have said, if you read through the script, if through a chapter and you don't see the Lord Jesus Christ, read it through again. I don't know who it was that said that, but it sounds like it's good advice, because we see so much that we can learn about the Lord Jesus, about his person, and about the wonderful work that he has done. The blessed man that we find in these verses is one who is occupied with the scriptures, and he is really delighting in it. And it says, in his law, he meditates day and night. We hear a lot today about meditation. I don't know whether you do, but I think 90% of my colleagues seem to be into meditation these days. And that's not at all what we have in these verses. But this is a deep consideration of the scriptures. And perhaps if I would say this is a real consideration of perhaps how they apply in the personal life. And I wonder when, how often I do that. One of the wonderful things in this verse is we see that due to his meditation on the scriptures, there's a practical result that happens in his life. That's verse 3. And the question from myself is, when I read the scriptures and I take them in, I consider them, is there a corresponding change in my own personal life? When I read things, you know, we can be like that man in James, can't we? I'll find the verse, but he reads the scriptures like a mirror. He sees who he is, and then immediately he forgets what kind of person he is. I think it's James chapter 1. Yeah. James 1, perhaps start 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of person of man he was. And I think there's an element to which that's true of each of us to some extent, that when we read through the Word of God, it's we can perhaps have moments when we're very affected by it. And yet maybe it can be very easy to go back to living life the same as we always have without necessarily putting some of these things into practice. But this is one who meditates on the word day and night. And I think it's important, I think, for especially those here who are younger. It's really important to read the Bible, but the scriptures have a message for each one of us. The scriptures are able to speak to us. They're living, no matter what age we are. And it's really important to consider and to think about what it is that the Bible is saying, what it is saying to me, how does it apply to me? And when we think about the scriptures and we really desire to take them in, then there will be much blessing as a result of that. And we know there are many helps that we can find to help us understand. And, you know, chapter 2 is full of many books. And perhaps many of us have many books on our shelves. The important thing is that we have books that are read and that can help us in understanding what it is that the scriptures would say to us. And if we meditate upon that, if we consider it, then that's something that's really, I believe, really important for us. Sometimes we can go to a meeting and go away again, and then perhaps next time we come to the meeting, we forget all that there was that we discussed in the previous meeting. And I think if we meditate on the things that have been discussed, if we meditate on the points that have been raised, then perhaps when we come next week, we will have been enjoying the things that we read the previous week so much that we'll be all ready to consider the next portion that we take up in a Bible reading, for example. And so I think meditating on the scriptures is something that's so important. It will help the word of God to really be something that we build our whole lives upon. And here is something that's done day and night. So it's something that really, as far as this man is concerned, the scriptures is the most important cornerstone of his whole life. It's not only here that we find this thought about meditating day and night. There may be other places, but I know that Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, he was encouraged to do the same. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success." That's the beginning of the book of Joshua, the beginning of Joshua leading the children of Israel. And that was how he was encouraged to be. And I'm sure these things are a challenge to ourselves as well, to consider the word of God. I don't think that means that wherever we go, we have to somehow have a Bible in front of us. But maybe it's not a bad thing to have a Bible with us. We can, if we've read a scripture, these things can be going around in our mind. And as events happen throughout the day, it can bring verses to our attention and we can have blessing from them. Perhaps that's enough we need to say about that verse. And then when we come to verse 3, we really find the result of such practices, because this blessed man, he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. So the first thing, he is a tree, not just a little small plant, but a tree. And I think when most of us consider a tree, we think of something that's really solid. And perhaps that brings a sense of maturity with it as well. And we see here that this tree is planted by the rivers of water. Obviously, for a tree, water is where there's going to be that nourishment. And I think perhaps this would talk to us about how the word of God can be taken up by the Holy Spirit in our lives and used for our blessing. So we have the Holy Spirit, we have the word of God, and we have this solid tree. And we can think about those roots going down. It's very hard to move a tree. We've got a stump in our back garden that somebody obviously decided that it was a lot easier to just chop the tree down than bother to getting the stump out of the ground, because it was solid and it was in place. Well, that gives us an indication of the solidarity that there can be in a life when it's grounded upon the word of God. And this tree is going to be something that brings forth fruit. I think that's not just a sort of a theoretical concept exactly, but these are real things, and perhaps may even go as far as to say visible results. Somebody who plants a fruit tree really hopes to have fruit from it. That's the main aim of having a fruit tree, to have something to eat from it. And here, this tree is bringing forth fruit, because the way he lives his whole life is based on the word of God. And that's something that's amazing. Of course, perhaps when we read this thought of fruit, it could remind us of many other passages that speak of very similar things. We could think of the passage we read in John's Gospel about the Lord Jesus as the true vine, about those abiding in him are bringing forth fruit. I think there's some definitely some things we could think about, but maybe just for now to read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 might give us some idea of the fruit that God would seek to see in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There we have the fruit of the Spirit. And we know if we look at those verses, they're all wonderful, but they're all exemplified perfectly in the life of the Lord Jesus. And is that not the fruit that God would look for in our lives? He would seek that we might be more and more assimilated to him, that people might look at us and see something of the Lord Jesus in our lives. It's always amazed me, those verses that where it says it took note of them, that they'd been with Jesus. And those things, wouldn't it be wonderful if others noticed that there was something different about us because we are believers? And perhaps this is the fruit that might be seen. Of course, if we are living our lives in a way that's exactly the same as the world lives theirs, if we are seeking to get our joy and our satisfaction in exactly the same way as the world is seeking to get its satisfaction, then people won't be able to see any difference in our lives. They will see that we're exactly the same as they are. But when they see that we're different, when they see that we're not prepared to go the same way that they're prepared to go, then they will realize that there is something different about us. One other thing that I wanted to mention as on these verses is just the thought of how much the devil would seek to keep us away from this practice and stop us from looking at the Word of God. This week on Thursday, we had a meeting with some of the children from camp, and we were considering the temptation of the Lord Jesus in Luke 4. And just briefly turn to it. Luke chapter 4, I'll read verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. But when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And just considering those verses, I was thinking about it, that the devil presents this bread as something that's a vital need for the Lord Jesus. He was hungered, and it was presented to him as a vital need, that he would have needed that. And, you know, that bread would have satisfied in some way his body. But the answer of the Lord Jesus really gives the full response to what's needed, because the Lord Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And do we realize just how crucial the scriptures are to our spiritual lives? We can't get through life without bread. We know that. But we can't get through life only on bread. We need, as believers, we need to be occupied with the word of God. We need to be soaked in it. I think they used to say of John Bunyan that if you cut his veins, that the scriptures would pour out. Which is such a remarkable thing to have said about you. And would it be that the same thing was true of us? What a wonderful thing. Bringing forth fruit in season. We also see here his leaf shall not wither. The leaf, I think, is often in the Bible a thought of testimony, and how important it is for us to have a testimony. And we can think of perhaps that fig tree in the Gospels, that the Lord Jesus appeared to it and it had lots of leaves but no fruit. And perhaps that's an indication to us of the thought of the leaf. There was a testimony that seemed to be real, but actually it wasn't. A picture, obviously, of Israel in that instance. But it's important for us that we have a consistent testimony, to the world around about us. He'll be very ready to pick us up if we don't have one. And just finally, the end of that verse, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The verse that always reminds me of Joseph, doesn't it? Seeing everything that Joseph did prospered wherever he was, whether he was in Potiphar's house, whether he was in the prison, and finally how he was with over all of Egypt, everything he did prospered. And that was a wonderful thing about Joseph. And that's also something that we would want to be true in our own lives. And this sort of, to me, it has a sense of activity. And, you know, are we busy doing things for the Lord? It reminded me of a verse in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Obviously, there's a bigger context there around those verses, those words. But it is that thought of whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. These things are really challenging, aren't they, when we consider them? Because often we can do things for ourselves. And we can be characterized by the flesh. But I think the more we are occupied with the scriptures, and of course the Lord Jesus that is presented to us in them, the more we will be busy for him, seeking to be active for him in this world where he's been rejected. There we find the end of this first part of the psalm, really, that talks to us about the godly man who is steeped in the word of God. But when we come to verse 4, we see the unhappy end of those who are not like this. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Well, firstly, we can think of this chaff as what a contrast between chaff and fruit. Fruit is what you want, but this chaff, it's the bit that you throw away. It's the bit that has no actual value. There's no food value in chaff at all. And here it's just, it's completely useless, really, and it's of no value. And that's what here we find the ungodly are compared to. There's nothing in their lives that's for God. Perhaps we may know unbelievers that we might experience. Perhaps we have friends at school or colleagues at work, and they might be very nice people. They might be involved in some very positive things. But unless somebody is really a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have anything that they can do for God. They have no ability to do anything. And that's why here they're marked as being like chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, that's not something that could ever be said of a believer, that they're of no value, because we know that that couldn't possibly be said. This is talking completely about somebody who is an unbeliever. But I suppose the question can come to us in the sense of a moral consideration about whether there is something in our lives that could be of no value, where, you know, the world all around us wants to have us occupied with the now, living for now, and enjoying the things that are around for us now, not occupied with what's coming in the future, not occupied with the hope that lies before us. And, you know, if you talk to a lot of people today about hope, they feel that they're doing all right. They don't really see perhaps the need for hope or anything else. But we have a hope that's before us, and we need to be occupied with that. Because if we live for now, you know, I suppose the question is, you know, I speak particularly for the young people, you know, do we get more excited by the latest video game, a new film that's come out, the latest music that's on the scene? Does that excite us more than the words that we find in the Word of God? That's a real challenge, I think, for a lot of young people. Because these things are real, and there's an excitement around them. There's a buzz that the whole world is occupied with these things. And yet we have something that's infinitely greater in, you know, available to us. And because the world is just occupied with what it can enjoy right now, it likes that. But it's all going to be done away with. You know, we can think about the man in the New Testament who builds with hay, straw, and stubble. It's all going to disappear. The person himself will be saved, because there is talking about a believer. But we need to be careful that we're not occupied with the same things that the world is occupied with, because that's all going to be done away with. And you know, that, and the unbeliever along with it. And we see that in the next verse, because the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That's the end for people around about us. It's an extremely important thing for us to understand and really grasp a hold of, because I think probably most of us would have people around us that we appreciate. You might appreciate your colleagues, you might appreciate friends at school. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are going to a lost eternity. Their end is hell, and that's an extremely serious end. And we need to think about these things and whether we're prepared to talk to them and make them realize just where they're headed, because living for now is not important. Everything needs to be done in the light of eternity. And so here we have this point that the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And of course, it's words that remind us again back to verse 1. The man in verse 1 wasn't prepared to stand with them, and now the Lord will not allow them to stand with those who are righteous. Those that are sinners are not able to be a part of that group. A very serious contemplation for us all. But finishing off on the last verse, which really kind of is a good overview almost of the whole psalm. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the world around about us is going towards destruction, and those who don't have the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior, they shall perish. We know any who put their trust on the Lord Jesus Christ are rescued from that number and will find themselves in this collection of believers here known as the righteous. Again, I just emphasize what I emphasized at the beginning. If there's anybody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then, you know, it's really important that we realize what that means, that we're on our way to a lost eternity. But if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can find ourselves those who are on our way to heaven and to spend our eternity with him. And just to finish on this first part of verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I think that's something that is wonderfully comforting to our hearts, that the Lord knows our ways. He knows our situations. He knows the way that we go. He knows everything that we pass through. What a wonderful Savior we have that desires to be with us wherever we go, that desires to help us. He's the shepherd, isn't he? The wonderful shepherd of the sheep. And he's able to lead us. Here it just simply says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And so whatever we're going through in our own personal life, we can commit it to him. We can leave it with him, trust him with our lives. And we can find our delight in the law of the Lord, find our delight in the scriptures that can occupy ourselves with heavenly things, occupy ourselves with things that are eternal and that are of lasting value. And in the scriptures, there's much treasure. Let's finish there. May the Lord bless his word. Let's just finish with a word of prayer.